So today we will explore the topic of communion of saints and also the four last things. We kept last time, we talked about the church for in the last lesson or two, right? And then we know about the church. We also those six questions about the church. What is the church? It's the mystical body of Christ. Christ is the head, we the members. The life is grace, and the soul of the church is the Holy Spirit. And then we ask the question, why the church? You know, this is me summarizing everything, so we don't even worry about what page it is. You know, the why of the church is to bring people to heaven for our salvation. That's what the church for, to bring people to salvation. So it's also important to remember that, you know, we become Catholic because we want to make to heaven. And then how the church help us to get to heaven is to continue the work of Jesus by teaching, sanctifying, make holy, and governing, leading. So it's the prophetic, kingly, and priestly functions of Jesus. To continue the work of Jesus. Who in the church? Jesus is the founder, we the members. And also, like the school have teachers and students, so the church also have clergy and faithful. The clergy serving, teaching the faithful. And then when the soul of the church, you know, the life of the church is Good Friday. When the heart of Jesus open, the source of grace come, then that's the life of the church. The soul of the church, the Holy Spirit, is given on Pentecost Sunday, so 50 days after Easter. And where? On Mount Calvary, Good Friday, in Jerusalem, Pentecost Sunday. So that's the question. And then we talk about the four marks of the church, one holy, Catholic, apostolic. The church is one. There's only one visible head in the church, is the Pope. Jesus is the invisible head, and the visible head is the Pope. So to be Catholic, we must be in communion with the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, because he is the successor of Peter. Peter is the head of the apostle. And so the successor of Peter is the Pope. And then the bishop in general, they are the successor of the apostles. So we have the same doctrine, same system of worship, sacrament, and the same leader. So there's a oneness. So the catechism we learn here is the same in Hong Kong, in Philippines, in many different places. And down through the ages, basically it's the same faith, nothing changed. Faith might develop, you know, because we explain things more clearly, but it's the same thing from the apostle. And then, so one holy, so we have the holy founder, Jesus himself, the means of holiness, the sacrament, the prayer, help us to become holy. Holy teaching and the holy people in the church. So those who actually follow the teaching of the church faithfully and who and do you use the means of holiness well and properly, become holy. And so there are many saints in the church, they are example for us. Catholic means universal, so the church teach the whole truth to all people. So people from different backgrounds, different age, different culture, all welcome to the church. Apostolic, from the apostle. So our teaching came from the apostle, our worship, the sacrament come from the apostle, and also the leadership continues to be the successor of the apostle, the bishops, and also the Pope. So one holy, Catholic, apostolic are the four marks of the church. And then we also mentioned the three qualities of the church: authority to teach, to govern, to make holy. Infallibility, that means when the Pope or the Pope together with the bishop, they have the God-given authority to make a final judgment on matters of faith and moral. So God reveal everything to us in the Bible and in sacred tradition, the oral teaching of Jesus and the apostles. But over the ages, there can be questions how to interpret Bible and tradition. And so in those questions about faith and moral, the Pope and the bishop together, have the final authority to make a judgment that will not be mistaken. You know, we can compare that like the Bible writer. When they wrote the Bible, they would not make any mistake. But after they write the Bible, in their daily life, they may make mistakes as human person. The Pope and the Bishop too, you know. The Pope, you know, when he really exercising the supreme authority, God protect him from error. But day-to-day life, the Pope can still sin or make mistakes like us. And so that infallibility is to guarantee what we believe is true. That can really lead us to heaven. So one holy Catholic apostolic, huh? Those are the four marks, and then also infallibility, authority, and indefatigability, that means the church will never be defeated. Jesus promised the church will last until the end of the world. Now, also, I want you to remember a website. Because, you know, when you are coming to LCIA, you know, if you have questions, you can try to find the answer before you ask me, but you can always ask questions, don't worry. But I think sometimes it also is good to know where to find the answer, huh? And there's one website that is really good, really good. It's called CatholicEducation.org. A lot of time when I have to look up for any answer, I just use their search engine there on the website. You type whatever you have to find, you know. People ask me about, why should I go to Sunday Mass? Okay, I type Sunday Mass, and then I find out a whole bunch of articles about Sunday Mass. And then somebody asks me about other topic, you know, I can just type, you know, the searching word, and then I find, that's where I can find the answer. So it's CatholicEducation.org. And I met the gentleman who actually helped to develop that website. You know, he's living in Powell River. But his daughter and his grandchildren are actually in this parish. So that's why he actually sometimes he came down here. And so it's a CatholicEducation.org. It's a website that I highly recommend. It's one of the it's somebody from our lower mainland, huh? Actually involved in the production of that particular website. And sometimes you can have some really hot issue, you know, there'll be hot issue like abortion, right? Like the church position about same-sex marriage, huh? That's a hot issue, huh? Or even hot issue like contraception, huh? Things like that. So those are the issues. We might deal with them a bit, you know, when we talk about the commandments. But if you want to have more in-depth understanding of those issues, or if you know people around you have those issues, or if something is a burning issue in your life, you better look up of that website. You know, you can find those controversial issues that you can find answer.
So he manages the site. Does he actually puts the information on the site?
I think a lot of people work together because it's such a big website. No one person cannot do it.
And where do they get their information from?
Oh, they are people who you know, who are professor, who study religion, you know, so they would know the teaching of the church quite well, you know. That's because, you know, you have to find information from church documents, you know. A lot of time, we somehow know the church answer, but we sometimes we may not know how it's that come to be the answer, you know. It's easy for us to tell you the answer. But sometimes, you know, it's good to know how the answer came to be, how it came about. And so sometimes people have to go into, you know, different teaching, you know, church document, and to find out those answers. And of course, the background behind those church documents.
So does the website give the background, or it just gives the answer?
You know, I think a lot of them would be a lot of explanation as well. Yeah, lots of explanation. Because if you just need the answer, that this two book will be sufficient already, right? But sometimes, you know, if you want to go into deeper, you know, about to enable you to explain to other people, then that is where you want to look into.
Does the Vatican not have some central repository of information?
I would say that document you can find. Yeah, documents. A lot of things, document you can find. But a lot of time, document, it may be a bit difficult to read for many people because of the time needed to read. Because sometimes document can be quite thick. And so to an article like those article on those website is they use ordinary people language, and also can use like illustration example, day-to-day example to make the point more clear. and also help you the Lord guide you through the logic to explain that in layman term so that you can explain that more easily to people. So that document is good source, but it's usually the church when issue document is really careful in wording, because you shouldn't say anything that might be not able to apply to everybody in the whole world, like the Catholic. So it's much more official and formal. And so document is in a higher level, and then people digest the document for us and different documents together all through the year and present them in a way that is understandable for even have no theological training.
So all the teachings of the Catholic Church are, you said they're derived from all these different books that we...
I would say the main, of course, the main important, we have to understand Catholic, our belief, three important, you can say three important aspects. Bible, really important, because it's the written word of God. That is not easy to find in one book. Or the whole Bible inspired, 46 books compiled by the Catholic Church into one book. That's the easiest to read.
There was actually more than that, right? They picked it to form.
You know, there are many books circulating around, but some of them they might be written by even good people, but might not be inspired. So the church have the task to discern which is really the Bible. Mm-hmm. Like St. Paul wrote more letter than what is in the Bible, but doesn't mean they're all inspired. Because
does the public actually have access to those? I'm just wondering.
Hmm?
Does the public actually have access to those?
The public?
Yeah.
Oh, nowadays it's all in book, right? It's all compiled. But the original manuscript, I'm not of course, it's a different scholar had to give you they have it's a really deep subject. Because the access is to the manuscript, right? Mm-hmm. And so in the early church, there have been different manuscripts circulating around. And so the scholar also to find out which is the earlier than the other one. And so it was, it's more complicated than just you can explain in a few words, because to compile the whole Bible is not an easy task, because in those days it's no books, it's manuscript. And so the church have to discern which manuscript is actually inspired by God. And so when you believe the Bible to be the word of God, you're actually believing in the authority of the church, because it's the church who actually give us the Bible, which books are the New Testament, because in the early church we've been circulating more than 27 books around. And so the church have to tell us which are the Bible. So Bible is one important aspect of revelation, of our understanding of the faith. The other one is sacred tradition, which is the oral teaching of Jesus and the apostle. And we can find those teaching mainly from the writing of the church fathers, because they are the successor of the apostle, and they are close to the time of the apostle, from the year 100 to 400. So they are the successor of the apostle, and their teaching, their writing, would really tell us what the early church really believed in. So they would tell us tradition. That's the oral teaching of Jesus and the apostle, not written in the Bible. And then you have the third aspect, which is important for Catholic, is the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church. Because down through the ages, you know, to correctly interpret Bible and tradition, we need a living authority that can really give us the correct interpretation of Bible and tradition, and give us the final answer when there's a question. You know, in the early church, the question was who Jesus really is. And the final answer finally given by the church is one person, two natures, God and man. And so a question like that, you know, the church have to, when there's any issue, people have some funny teaching, the church have to examine, is that something really in conformity with the Bible and the tradition? If not, the church have to condemn those teaching, and then to state what is the correct teaching. So that happened again and again in history. And so we need a living authority to defend the truth and to define the truth, so that the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church. And so down through the ages, there have been different documents, decree issued by the Pope, or by the Pope with the bishop, you know, the ecumenical council. And so those will be the important sources for us to know what the Catholic Church really believes. And actually there's a thick book that actually compiled all those decree and document into one book. And so that's heavy reading, I can tell you. I got a couple of books of that, of all the collection of all the decrees and decision of the Pope and the Bishop and the Ecumenical Council down through the ages. So the magisterium, the teaching authority of the Church to make the final judgment interpretation of Bible and tradition. So those are the three important aspects of the Catholic faith. But all those three are quite heavy reading. Ordinary people who are busy with three children, you know, and it's hard to read them all. Even for a priest, busy with the parish life, hard to read all those things. And so that's why we have people who actually group them together in a simple way, like catechism. Catechism is really basic though, really basic. So if we want to have more in-depth understanding and things like that, website like that would be helpful. Because they are people who somehow they have good knowledge of those things. Because those things are really, it's a lot. You cannot comprehend all of them. It's a lot to read, a lot to study. Usually a person can only specify one area of study. You know, because religion as a whole is so vast. You know, nobody can have the mind to grasp everything. And so usually it's a teamwork. Even like when we are in seminary, not one professor teach us. It's a lot of professor because it's so specified, each area, you know. And I think it's something for us to be learn to be humble too, because we find that quite often in other profession, people would go to the professional for answer. But a lot of time people like to talk about religion as if they are the professional already, you know. They just talk about religion just like they know everything. But a lot of time you need to be really have a formal training. To be able to really talk like a professional in religious matter, you know. And even for me, you know, for us priests, there are priests who are like the general physician. We know the general stuff, you know. We know thing here, something here, something. But we are not the specialists. You know, there are some priests who go after ordination, they go 2 or 3 years for further study, and so they are specified in one area, or in liturgy, or in Bible. Bible is the most difficult to study. It's a 3-year program. Yeah, it's Father Nick Maso, you know, he's there right now. You know, he likes to study, you know. It's a teamwork, you know, when it's going to a website like that or a higher institute of study, or even the DVD we watch is not one person doing, right? Even there's one main person who is the host, but there's always other people talking, right? Because it's a lot of work, you know. Those are the more people involved in the higher education. They know more stuff and they work together to produce something that people can learn the faith more easily. So hopefully you do make use of that resource, because I do use that, you know, from time to time when people ask me questions. Oftentimes, I can find the answer there that I can share with people. Or if you have questions, you can email me. I can also try to find answer for you. You know, that point you to some articles that can be good. That's not the only website, but that's one that I recommend that you start with. There are some other one that if you search, know how to search, you can always find the answer. Okay, so now today I want to get into page 148.
Can I ask you a question? I'm just looking at the differences of like Protestant, Catholic, and Apostolic Church.
Mm-hmm.
Essentially, the Protestant Church, as is well known, have so far relaxed the law of gospel as to allow divorced persons to remarry during the lifetime of those they have divorced.
Uh-huh.
Does the Catholic Church not allow people to divorce and to remarry?
I think the divorce is tolerated if the person, you know, have to protect oneself. You know, so the divorce is a legal process, right?
Mm-hmm.
But God doesn't recognize divorce. And so it's a legal process. So if somebody get a divorce with the intention to attack the marriage bond, that would be a mortal sin. It would be a serious sin. But if somebody have a divorce just because the person have to protect oneself legally, because the husband gone crazy, you know, then it's something that might be able to be tolerated. Mm-hmm. So divorce and remarriage will be a more tricky question, because sometimes the church might be able to dissolve a non-sacramental marriage to in favor of a new marriage. Sometimes that can happen if the first marriage is not a sacrament.
Is that an annulment?
No, that's called the Pauline. And then, but if And then also that can be annulment. Yes, if this can be proof of the first marriage is invalid, then it's called annulment. Yeah. So if the first marriage can be dissolved by the church or annulment, then the person can marry again. And then in here it's talking about the Protestant in general. A lot of them, maybe not all of them, don't bother about this the church authority in that regard or about annulment. Just let them just get remarried. So that would be the Catholic Church do hold the indissolubility of marriage, you know, especially between two baptized persons because it's a sacrament. Yeah. Which is not an easy position to take, but because the church recognized herself to be the servant of truth, not above the truth. So when something that Jesus instituted, even the church cannot change, even though modern circumstance make that difficult, but what Jesus hand on to us, we cannot change.
So you're saying the only difference is between the Protestant and Catholic is that the Catholic Church has a hand in the divorce of the two people?
No, I don't think that's the. I think we talk about Protestant and Catholic. There's much more that is different, you know. Because one of the simple way, you know, to talk about Protestant is that the two slogans, right, of Martin Luther, only Bible, only faith. That's how Protestant started. So the Protestant, they only talking about they see Bible as the only rule of faith, only everything only the Bible. The Orthodox have Bible and tradition. And the Catholic, only we have all three, Bible, tradition, and magisterium. So that's why, you know, you can also see Protestants have so many interpretations of Bible, and so they have more than 40,000 different communities. And Orthodox, they are closer to the Catholic Church because there is Bible and tradition. So something clear in tradition, they still retain, like the sacrament, like prayer for the dead, devotion to Our Lady.
So Orthodox are considered Catholic?
No. Okay. Yeah, but they are close to us. And then Catholic, of course, we have all three. Now, some of the really traditional Protestant church, they don't have divorce. And so when they join the Catholic Church, it's much more easy. Because like the High Anglican Church, they're really traditional. And so Pope Benedict opened the door for them to come to the Catholic Church in the whole community. And so that it can be a whole church join the Catholic Church from the Anglican, the High Anglican, and it's much more easy than other Protestants because they have the moral issue part is much more easy because they have no divorce, they don't allow divorce, they are like Catholic, so they don't have all kinds of situations. He married a few times already, you know, so it's that will be.
And their service is quite similar, if not the same as Mass.
Really similar. Some of the and also a lot some of those High Anglican, when they enter the Catholic Church, their Anglican minister were allowed to ordain priests, even though they are married men, but they are allowed to be ordained priests, and they can still allow to use the Anglican rite as a Catholic priest. So we have one of those. We have a priest like that in our diocese. He's actually every Sunday he will celebrate Mass at the St. Thomas Chapel in Maple Ridge, St. Patrick Parish. So there's that chapel is every Sunday there's a Mass for former Anglican, now become Catholic, but they are allowed to use the Anglican liturgy in the Catholic Church. So Pope Benedict allowed that because that's their tradition. And so the tradition that is not against the Catholic faith, they are allowed to retain. And sometimes
they weren't allowed to be married.
Huh?
So doesn't that go against the church? Doesn't that go against the church that the priest cannot be married?
No, in the early church, that's another question altogether. We can get into that later. But in the early church, the church ordained both married and non-married men. But in the early church, the practice was once the person got ordained, then the person would not get married again. Would not get married and also would not have any sexual intimacy with the wife, you know, because the person consecrated for worship, you know. But that's another question altogether. It's more when we come to the session on the sacrament. Okay, we really have to get going. Communion of saints in 148. Now, we have to understand that we are a community not just on earth, but also heaven and purgatory is also part of the community, communion of saints, that we can help one another. So the saints in heaven, they can pray for us, and we can ask them to pray for us. And so they help us. They help us with their prayers in heaven. Here on earth, we can help one another. We can offer our sacrifice, our good work for one another. So the children of Fatima, they are the one who really learned that lesson from Our Lady. Huh? They saw the vision of hell. Our Lady showed them hell. But Our Lady also told them, a lot of people go to hell because nobody pray and make sacrifice for them. And so the three little children, 7 years old, 9 and 10, what they did? They pray many rosary. They make sacrifice. They give up their food. They offer up their sickness to God. They make sacrifice. They make sacrifice and they pray because they want to save sinners from hell. So they are really holy people. They learn from Our Lady. They saw the vision of hell and they know they can help people by their prayer and sacrifice. And so that communion of saints too, we help one another by our prayer, sacrifice, and good works. And also the souls in purgatory, they also need our prayer. So whenever we sin, there is the guilt of sin, but also attached to the guilt is punishment. When we go to make a good confession, the guilt is taken away. The guilt is forgiven. The punishment depends on how sorry and how devoted we are in confession. Sometimes it can be taken away. Oftentimes it's not completely taken away, the punishment. And so that's why when we go to confession, the priest always gives us a penance. The penance is the first step that we do something to make up for our sin, to make up for the punishment because of sin. If we have not made up completely for the punishment of sin, we have to go through purgatory. Some people, they live a sin of life, the life of sin. And right before they die, because I sometimes put the intercession of Our Lady, Our Lady helped them to have a contrition before they die. So they barely saved because they make the perfect act of contrition because they are able to go to the sacrament. So they are forgiven when they die. So they escape hell, which is really good. But they haven't done much penance for their sin, right? They die, they shortly after they die. So they have to be in purgatory for a long, long time. And it can happen, somebody have to be in purgatory until the end of the world. Because in Fatima, again, Lucia asked Our Lady about two young ladies who died recently. Our Lady told them, one in heaven already. The other one, she is in purgatory, will be there until the end of the world. You think about, around less than 20 years old young lady can be in purgatory until the end of the world. That's pretty serious, huh? So it's really important for us to realize that sin do have consequences. When we commit sin, there's guilt, but also there's punishment. And then when we go to confession, and you make a good confession, all the guilt of your mortal sin is forgiven. All the guilt, no more. Punishment, depends on how much your dissociation. The more sorry, contrite you are, the more the punishment can be taken away. And so it's make confession not just a routine, but something that really is special, important. And so it's the souls in purgatory, they cannot gain merit anymore. We can gain merit here on earth, so we can help ourselves, we can do penance for our sin. But they cannot gain merit anymore because they are dead already. So they are in purgatory, they cannot help themselves, they cannot help one another, they're helpless. But we can help them to lessen their punishment. And so our prayer, our good works, our sacrifice for them, they like it, they welcome it. They really want us to help them. And so some of the powerful prayer we can offer for them is the Mass. The Mass is the most powerful prayer. So when you become Catholic, you know, receive communion also, you know, for the holy souls. For now, when you attend Mass, pray for the souls. Really helpful. And then the rosary is another really powerful prayer for the dead. It's really powerful to pray the rosary for the dead. But many things that we can do, we can offer to God. Sometimes we have something that we suffer, we don't understand why, we can offer up to God for the holy souls. Sometimes we are working hard, we are tired, we can offer up to God. You know, so daily crosses we cannot avoid, right? We all have some daily crosses, so we can offer up to God. And the thing about I can offer that for, you know, sometimes you can, if possible, maybe some of my relatives or friends who have died is in purgatory. So you can have the intention, offer up prayer, sacrifice, you know, or the good works that you are doing for them. Sometimes it can be so simple, our daily duties, we can offer that up to God for them too. And so that's communion of saints, you know, we can offer up what we are doing, what we are suffering. Even the most ordinary thing that we are doing, we can offer them up and offer that as a sacrifice to God, and it can help the sinners, it can help the souls in purgatory. And we honor the saints, we don't worship them, we only give worship to God. So we only offer the sacrifice to God, that we offer the bread and wine at the Mass to God. We offer Jesus' body and blood to God the Father. So we only offer sacrifice to God, not to any human being, not to any angel, not to Our Lady. But we honor Our Lady, the angels, the saints, because they are our like bigger brothers and sisters that can help us. And so a lot of time God helps us through other people, our parents, our benefactors, our friends. And so in the spiritual world, God also can help us through other good, holy people in heaven. So this is the communion of saints. So we honor some of the saints are from the Bible time, like the 12 apostles. Those are biblical saints. Some of the saints, they are traditional saints. They are in the early church and they are being honored. So like Saint Cecilia, Agnes, you know, those are the traditional saints. Later on, the church has a formal process to canonize, to declare people to be a saint. They call canonization. So those are called the ecclesiastical saints. They are around the year 1000 onward. And so nowadays, to become a saint, usually somebody has to petition the church to start a case to investigate the person's life and also the miracle that through the person intercession after the person died. Yeah? So those have to investigate thoroughly. And then the church make the final judgment, the Pope make the final judgment, that person is a saint, then the Pope will declare that solemnly, a person is a saint. So, on page 152, we see, we talk about there's a four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Death is the separation of the soul and the body. There have been incidents, some people they appear to be dead, but they are not dead. They woke up later on. So that means they never die. Because you only die when the soul separates from the body. So we heard a story in Hong Kong, you know, we heard about somebody at the funeral got up, you know, and scared everybody. You know, somebody in mainland China, you know, after the lady died, you know, lying on the bed, you know, for a few days, suddenly she got up, you know, scared the daughter, you know. And so those people didn't die. You know, we only die when they're so separate from the body. So that I think those incidents may be rare. You know, when you're dead, it's dead. But usually, but sometimes it can be a mistake. Somebody maybe is not dead, but look like it's dead. And so, when the soul actually separate from the body, then there's particular judgment. When the soul is judged, you know, when you die, either you are in a state of grace with charity, then you are saved. Or if you are dying as an unrepented sinner, enemy of God with mortal sin, no sanctifying grace, the person will go to hell. So when we die, the soul will be judged by Christ. Those who die in the state of mortal sin will go to hell. those who are saved will go, either if the person really holy, go straight to heaven. But the majority will go to purgatory first, and then go to heaven. Once you are in purgatory, you are safe. You will eventually make to heaven. It'll be a long time, but you are going there for sure. I preached about that at Mass. I don't know at that time when you're coming to Mass already. I preached about Gloria Polo from Colombia. P-O-L-O is Polo. Oh, Gloria yeah. Polo. Yeah. So she was, if you Google her name, you can find testimony of her being judged by Jesus. I highly recommend you to read her testimony. It's available in English. And then if you know Spanish, you can actually listen to her testimony. You know, she was struck by lightning. And then her nephew died on the spot. They are both under the same umbrella, so struck by lightning. And then she experienced, you know, people like a close to death experience. She experienced peaceful place. That's the gates of heaven. Not heaven yet, you know. And then she experienced horrible, the gates of hell. And then she thought, you know, I get me out of here. I'm a saint. I go to church. I should be in heaven, not here. And so there's a voice, you know, and then the voice, you know, asked her about, you know, the commandments. And then he say, there are two commandments, right? Love God, love others, you know. So the voice, you know, judged her based on the commandments. So after all the judgment, she knew she must go to hell. But Jesus gave her the second chance, because the news, you know, at that time actually her body was in the machine in the hospital, and the news of her being struck by lightning was on the newspaper. And so a farmer, a poor farmer, buys something from a store, and people wrap the material with the newspaper that got her news there. The farmer saw the news. He had compassion for Gloria, and he promised God to make a pilgrimage for her. And so Jesus told Gloria, it's because of the prayer of the farmer, I give you a second chance. But Jesus also gave her the mission to share her experience so that people will know about what judgment is going to be when we die. And so Gloria gave testimony, and she also there's an English testimony that she wrote. So if you Google her name, Gloria Polo, P-O-L-O, or even if you want to type the word hell, you know, then you will actually you can certainly find her testimony. It's really details. And then after experience, I share with people, and some of the young ladies, they read the testimony, and they start reading that at night time. They didn't sleep. They read the whole thing through, and they slept late because it's so fascinating. So that can help you to get ready for the next session, part two of Catechism about the commandments. A true story to help you to get ready for commandments. Anyhow, we talk more about judgment and the other last thing after the break. So why don't we have a 5 minutes break and have some food and tea.